Well, I've titled this Bible study, How to Develop Our Full Potential. Thought it would be profitable as we think about Passover and the days of unleavened bread. I think that it would be a good time to think about, you know, the potential that God has offered us both in this life and in the kingdom to come. And many in this congregation, most in this congregation have achieved many life's goals already. But life's goals do go on. We have other goals in this life, whatever age we are. And, of course, the ultimate goal of being in God's kingdom. God has given us a supreme goal that we understand results ultimately in perfection, that is to become a spirit-born member of the family of God. Matthew 5:48 talks about becoming therefore perfect. Some translations say mature. But we know that ultimately, perfection comes as a part of the family of God, a member of the family of God. And as I mentioned in the split sermon, Matthew 6:33 tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's our ultimate spiritual goal. But we have other goals, lesser physical goals along the way. But we're told to focus our mind first on seeking God's kingdom and growing in his righteousness, and to view all areas of life from that perspective, and how other aspects of life, our job, our relationships, you know, how all of those things help us prepare and lead toward the ultimate goal of being in God's kingdom. Well, I think we understand that, you know, there are two dimensions to our goals in life. That is, there are two kinds of goals in life. There's the physical and the spiritual. And if we emphasize the physical over the spiritual as we go through life, we know that eventually we lose everything. But if we emphasize the spiritual over the physical, then we gain everything, both spiritually and physically, according to Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We put the spiritual before the physical. Well, then we gain all. We do it the other way around. We lose everything. So I put together a list of principles, as you call them, to help us seek to continue developing our full potential, that is, having the mind of Christ in this life and other attaining other goals that life sets before us. Talk about some of those as well. So I've listed a handful of principles that I think that help us and help us develop our full potential. Number one, and I think this is first in order priority as well, and that is make walking with God our highest ambition and our supreme desire. Make walking with God our highest ambition and our supreme desire. Because from the very beginning, when you go all the way back to the beginning of Scripture and all the way through the Bible, then God has shown mankind that all of man's desires, all of man's goals, yearnings, and potential ultimately will be fulfilled through him, through God. And the more that mankind has abandoned God, well, then further away from achieving happiness and peace and success, man has gone. Let's read first in Deuteronomy 13. I'll ask you questions in a moment and see what you think about something here. But Deuteronomy 13 and verses 3 and 4. Make walking with God our highest ambition and supreme desire. Deuteronomy 13 verse 3. In the context of false prophets, dreamer of dreams, and he says, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God. Here's what we were talking about a little bit in the split sermon. With all your heart, with all your soul, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice, so serve him and hold fast to him. Walk after the Lord your God. make walking with God our highest ambition and supreme goal. Again, it's how we show our love for God. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. And Paul is talking about various ways of glorifying God, and the issue of certain things, eating or not eating, has been raised, but 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all according to the glory of God. So I think what it tells us is that unless that spiritual relationship is right, our relationship with God, and unless that acts as the foundation of life, then most everything else will be wrong in the long run. I mean, people do achieve things and people have certain physical success, but it is interesting how many people who are physically successful are not happy or have not found peace. The foundation in life is our relationship with God. And otherwise, many other things in life are going to be wrong. Again, why is that? What is it that, you know, when foundation of life isn't our relationship with God, so many other things go wrong? What causes that? Any thought about why is that? What brings that about? It seems to be a law that it just works that way, that things go wrong. Just look at the world around us. Any thoughts about what makes that happen? Wait. One is certainly priorities. People's priorities are wrong. Then what are some things they search for, can't find? Happiness? Success? Peace? No? Some of those important things in life, if priorities are wrong, then true happiness. And how do you get there? Well, you get through this addictive behavior. You get through that addictive behavior. But then that brings on certain penalties. And then you end up not happy. Well, we're going to fix our city. We'll just, you know, open it up this way, and we'll not punish this, and we'll just make everybody happy. Has that happened? The foundation isn't, you know, God and God's laws and God's way. Well, then priorities get all wrong. People will have to rely on whose wisdom? Their own. They don't rely on God's wisdom, and they search for happiness in all the wrong places. Well, you know, that then affects people's lives. So, number one, make walking with God our highest ambition and supreme desire is a principle that leads to helping to develop our full potential, both in this life and in the life to come. Any other additional comments on that one? Take a lot of time on each one, but get through several of them. Let's look at a second one then. And this one is important. That is, we, because of what we understand now, we need to keep our eyes on the day of judgment. We need to keep our eyes on the day of judgment. Why? Can you think of any scriptures that exhort us to do that? Why would that be important that as we go through daily life, we keep our eyes on the day of judgment? Why? And are there any scriptures that remind us about that? Anybody? Chris? No? So we can make sure we're walking worthy, because we know there is going to be a judgment, don't we? That how we walk, that our walk in life is going to be judged. Any scriptures, any scriptures come to mind? About the one we're familiar with, judgment has begun now. The house of God, or what, 1 Peter 4:17, judgment begins now. About any other ones in the mind? Hebrews 9:27 talks about, you know, we live and die, you know, everybody dies, you know, at least once, and then after that, the judgment. There is a judgment coming, or times of judgment coming. You know, I think of this scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. This is the one that comes to my mind first when I think about keeping our eyes on the day of judgment. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And that tells us there's only two directions for the potential of our lives. Only two directions: eternal life in the kingdom of God or eternal death. Eternal life or eternal death. Two directions. And we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So the decisions we make day by day, the actions we take day by day, should be telling us, you know, which course we're on. That's why we examine ourselves. That's why we think about our calling and think about life. That's why we keep the Passover. Why we have time for prayer and study and, you know, Sabbath services. Because the decisions we make each day, the actions we take each day, should be telling us what course we're on. And we know when we get off that course, have to come back on, because we're keeping our eyes on the day of judgment. If we emphasize in our lives loving and respecting God and living our lives in that way, we know we're on the path, the course of the reward of the kingdom of God, which is something we all want for ourselves and for all of our brothers and sisters and for all of mankind, for the whole family to be in the kingdom of God. What we want for everybody. And we know the choice is ours, but that there is a final day of reckoning and the bottom line that will show us how we've chosen to live life. We've chosen to live. I think also of the scripture in Ecclesiastes 12, maybe this one came to mind as well, Ecclesiastes 12. Right there at the end of Ecclesiastes, remember what Solomon wrote? Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. All of us have things we have to repent of. Secret things, as well as things that are out in the open sometimes. We all have things we have to repent of, but God is going to bring every work into judgment. What kinds of things make us forget this? What makes this a difficult challenge to keep this in mind? What takes our eyes off of these things at times? You can think of what takes our eyes off of remembering this? What do you find challenging? Oh yeah, I want to forget what it says here in verse 14. What kinds of things take our mind off that? Our mind never goes to take it off that? Anything? About some of the daily stresses of life, some of the trials of life, things that overwhelm us sometimes that we go through, as far as trials, difficulties, stresses, not being as close to God as we know we should. Those things, you know, take our eyes off of this sometimes, and we don't want to allow that to happen. So again, the second principle, keep our eyes on the day of judgment, because we know that will take place. Any comments on that one? Anything you want to add? Thoughts about that? Okay, let's go to a third principle to help us reach our full potential. And that is to continue to learn to be humble as God is humble. You ever thought about that? That God is humble, and that we can learn, and we are growing, trying to grow to be humble as God is humble. How would you define humility? When you think of the word humility, being humble, Carl? Not thinking too highly of self. We all think about ourselves, but, you know, we're exhorted not to think too highly of ourselves. Anything else comes to mind when we think of the word humble, humility? What it means, what it involves. That's certainly one, not thinking too highly of ourselves. How about love for God and love for neighbor? Isn't that a form of humility? Loving God and loving our neighbor, also part of humility. Having a realistic understanding of our own importance in relationship to God and to other people comes from not thinking too highly of ourselves. Having a realistic understanding of our own importance in relationship to God and in relationship to other people. Why is humility important? Why does the Bible have so much to say about humility? Why is it important? Anything that comes to mind, why is humility important? What does it do for our lives when we ask God for true humility and grow in it? Any thoughts about why humility is important? Carl? Gets in the way of healthy relationships, not just with other people, but with God too. With both. I mean, part of our daily prayer probably ought to be, you know, asking God to help us not be people of, you know, ego, vanity, and pride. We don't want to be filled with ego, vanity, and pride. We want humility. Anything else? Bonnie? Yes, interesting. And do you remember what he said? Do you remember what he says just before that? God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Sometimes when we've been humbled is the time when we can grow the most spiritually. Humbling isn't always pleasant. It's not always easy. But sometimes when we've been humbled, we can grow the most spiritually. God resists the proud. That gives grace to the humble. Anything else that humility does for us? About help, it helps us see our weaknesses. Helps us to see better where we need to grow. And helps us focus on what's really most important in life. Now, God is all powerful, but look at Psalm 113 with me. Psalm 113, verses 5 and 6. I think it's a very... Again, it shows the mind of a loving father, how God cares for us and the example he sets for us. David wrote this in Psalm 113, verse 5 and 6. It says, "Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth?" Now, the NIV says about God, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. That is, God is exalted and should be, and yet he cares for his creation. He cares for his children. It's interesting where the NIV puts that. He stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. Of course, we know that when Christ came, he came as a man. And Philippians says he emptied himself of his divine privileges to humble himself as a man and set that example for us. We know that we don't really have anything to boast of as human beings. If physically, if we were just compressed into solid matter individually, we would just be reduced to a small pile of dirt. That's all we'd end up being. That's, you know, that's according to the scriptures. Dust you are, dust thou return to. Physically, that's all we are. Whatever we have accomplished through life, however we've grown, we alone can't take full credit for that. Others have helped us along the way. God has created us with certain abilities, attitudes, aptitudes, talents, skills, all to use to ultimately glorify him, to use those in the way that pleasing to him. In the final analysis, you know, God has given us what we have, and we want to glorify God and to be quick to give credit to God and to others who have helped us along the way. So this is another important principle, to learn to be humble because God is humble. Anybody have anything to add to that? Any comments about that one? Well, the fourth principle that I've listed, that is to be acutely aware. Be acutely aware of what enters our mind and how character is formed. Be acutely aware of what we let into our mind and the relationship of that to how character is formed. Be acutely aware of what enters our mind and how character. There's some interesting facts about the human brain that I found. Some of these maybe you're familiar with, maybe you're not, but the brain itself weighs about 3 pounds and can shrink. As we get older, the brain can shrink. The brain has to have a constant supply of oxygen. Lack of oxygen for as little as 5 minutes can cause the death of multiple brain cells and lead to major brain damage. 5 minutes. Information travels to and from the brain at 250 miles an hour. Some of us may be a little slower, but ordinarily about 250 miles an hour. The mind contains billions of brain cells, and the brain doubles in size within the first year of life. Doubles in size. Did you know the brain cannot do more than one task at a time? Human brain can't concentrate on two things at once, nor can it learn more than one thing at a time. You can toggle back and forth between tasks, but doing so can actually decrease your productivity. Most people don't use only 10% of our brain capacity. Maybe you've heard that, the humans only use about 10%. Researchers have found that that's a myth. We use most of the capacity of our brains even when we're sleeping, as far as what the brain does overall. Finally, the brain itself feels no pain. Although pain is processed through the brain, that organ itself feels no pain. The human brain. God created the human brain as a wonderful instrument and gave us the spirit in man so that we have the capacity to think and reason. The spirit in man combined with the brain gives us that mind of thinking, the ability to think and reason. And then with God's Spirit added, we have spiritual insight as well. Psychologists say that only about 5% of our brain is the thinking part, that the other 95% is our subconscious mind, where facts, knowledge, data, experience, and habits are stored. Before knowledge can be stored to use, it has to be approved. To filter through into our mind. That is, before that knowledge can be stored, we have to prove it. We have to let it into our mind where it's stored. There are a lot of things that want to enter our mind that we don't want stored in our brain. That's where we have to be aware and filter those things out, because it's from that storehouse of knowledge and experience, what we've let in, what we act upon. It's from that storehouse of knowledge and experience that we think and make decisions. That's where character comes in. From what we've let into our brain, into our mind. And, you know, what we filter out or what we resist. The knowledge that we've let in that we wish we hadn't. We resist that to act on it. That's where character is formed. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Familiar with this proverb? You could quote it by heart. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. So it's vital that we monitor our thoughts and allow only much as we possibly can, knowledge and information which is true and good, to enter our minds and to resist other things. What, in our society today, what are the challenges in this area? What challenges do we face in monitoring our thoughts, what we allow into our minds? What are the challenges we face today in doing that? Anybody? What challenges do we find? Yes, Bonnie? So much of social media seems conspires to get into our minds. People get hooked on it. We have to be very careful because there's a lot out there that is simply not true. A lot that's posted on Facebook, things that you find on the internet, that simply are not true. Yet we act upon them. They influence us. That's certainly an element. Anything else that makes this such a challenge? We'll be careful what we allow into our mind. What else do you find challenging? Anything else? Yes, Brad. You know, that is so true, and society just bombards us with that agenda that's a false agenda, and it's prevalent all the way down to, preschool, kindergarten, some of the things that, kindergartners are exposed to, and in elementary school, there's an agenda that really does influence young people, and they hear it constantly, and even our young people, in the church, they hear it constantly, unless parents are very diligent in counteracting those things or homeschooling their children, doing things to be very careful. There is an agenda that Satan is promoting that is anti-God, anti-family, anti-Christian, and it's very powerful. And, it's something that we have to be very careful, filter out. So all of that does work against us. So it's vital to monitor our thoughts and to be careful about what we allow, to be acutely aware of what enters our mind, because it involves how character is formed. And there's so much going on, there's so many levels today to be alert to and aware of. Any other comments on that point before I go on to another one? Yes, Carl? Right. Spiritual discernment is something to pray for, I think, every day. There is an excellent article in the current issue of Discern Magazine. It takes its title. It's, a name from that principle, but there's a very good article, David Trabig, about discernment in the current issue of Discern Magazine. If you haven't read it yet, it's well worth reading. Just some good principles there and reminders about that very thing, discernment and the need for discernment. Now that can help us to be more aware, again, of what we allow into our minds and how character is formed. Anything else? Well, let me go on to a fifth principle then. And again, it's fairly simple and straightforward, but we've all done much of this, especially at this point in our lives, being an older group for the most part. And that is simply determine our major goals. That is, what is it we want most out of life, both spiritually and physically? Spiritually, that's been determined for us. What we want most out of life, the close relationship with God, and ultimately to be in His kingdom. But think about, determine what we want most out of life, and both physical and spiritual, even at this stage of life, in our 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s, what are some of those goals? Certainly the kingdom of God and spiritual growth are the primary goal. Kingdom of God, spiritual growth, our relationship with God. How would you define a goal? Just what is your definition of a goal? We all have set goals. What does a real goal have? Definition of a goal. Carl? So that is a goal. When it comes to a physical goal, how do you know you've reached it? What elements does a physical goal have to tell you, okay, that was my goal, I've reached it? What does a goal have to have? Anything come to mind? Funny? Take a stab at it. Okay. Yeah, and again, I need to clarify what I'm asking. What are elements that comprise a goal? Not what are some goals, but what are the things that make a goal a goal? The desire. They're basically, yeah, Brad? Right. It has to have elements of time and measurement. You know, I want to improve, you know, my prayer life. So I'm going to set a goal. I'll pray at least 30 minutes every day. I want to fast more frequently. That's my goal. So I'll fast once a month or every other month. Certain goals, physical goals, have an element of time and measurement. Now, not all goals lend itself. Our ultimate goal to be in the kingdom of God. I mean, okay, if a person has a goal, I want to be more happy. Well, set a real goal. That's an objective. That's my purpose. I want to be more happy. But boy, when I'm not feeling good, when I'm drowsy and sleepy all the time, so I need to improve my health, okay? That'll make me more happy. Well, how do I improve my health? Well, I'm going to make these changes in my diet. I'm going to exercise this much every day. I'm going to sleep. My goal is to sleep. We set certain goals. So to really have a true goal, you need to have elements of time and measurement. And to reach the objective of happiness or the objective of contentment. Certain goals, even time and measure, can be related to our spiritual growth. You know, we do need to fast regularly. So set a goal. We want to study the Bible regularly, so set a goal. You know, we have certain goals, that time and measurement. And those things apply throughout life. Certain elements of a measure of time and quantity. Being able to measure both the time and quantity. What I mean by measurement. So, we all have certain lifetime goals. You know, we wanted to be married, have children, maybe education, career. Those are certain lifetime goals. And what did you have to do to reach those goals? Well, we all had to prepare. You know, the Proverbs talk about building your barn before your house. We had to get an education or training to achieve certain work goals, certain other goals in life. And again, most of us in this room have gone through that process many times. And now maybe some of our goals have changed. But still that principle, it's in Proverbs 24:27. Proverbs 24:27. Just turn over a page in your Bible where it says, prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. In other words, certain preparation for success. That principle of opportunity favors one who is prepared. Opportunity favors the prepared person is a biblical principle. And whatever goals you now have in life, whatever goals we now have in life, whatever they may be, at whatever stage of life we're in, it's vital to prepare, but also keep God at the center. Keep God at the center of it. So, what are your major goals? You know, what is it we want most out of life in the remainder of this life? And of course, the major goal being the kingdom of God. Continue preparing and keep God at the center of it. My thoughts about that. Any other comments on that subject of goals? I hope that's helpful to think about a little bit. Let me go on to a sixth, and this one is, again, this varies from person to person, but it has been proven to be beneficial as much as possible in Minnesota, in Wisconsin, in Illinois. Certain times of the year, it's not as much possible, but as much as possible, spend some time each day or week in the realm of nature and the wonders of creation. Spend some time as much as possible each day or each week in the realm of nature and the wonders of creation. There are great benefits to doing that. What have you found, you know, being outdoors sometimes does for you? Just what does it do for you being outdoors when you can be? Anything in particular, Trish? Right. Seeing creation and the wonders of creation remind us there is a God. There is a creator. That's another excellent article in this issue of Discern magazine, three major proofs of God. One is, you know, just a mind. The creation of the human mind demands a greater mind. The beauty of creation, the design demands a designer. Excellent article, but yes, it reminds us of the Creator. Anything else it does for us, being out in creation that you have found from experience when you go out for a walk or when you go outside, what does that do for you? Anything else? It's refreshing. It's refreshing. We breathe fresh air if we can do that. It stimulates us. No, it's refreshing. Especially on these cool days, if you go out for a walk in the morning, but when it's 25 or 30 degrees, you go out for a walk, come back refreshed. It does that. Anything else? And Brad? Calming, it reassures, it settles us and helps us put aside certain problems. I think just the colors too in nature, the greens and blues of the sky and the ground, you know, that God has created are calming as well. The University of California, Davis, cited several benefits from spending some time each day in creation. They listed, I just listed a few of them. One, nature can help us improve our thinking, reasoning, and other mental abilities. Studies have shown that our minds and bodies relax in a natural setting. Being outdoors can also have relaxing effects on our minds. And they do go into that, delve into that more deeply. Second one they list, nature can improve physical wellness. People typically engage in regular physical activity when they're in nature. So stepping outside can help you keep a healthy weight, even lose weight by increasing activity levels. Studies have also shown that being in nature has a positive effect on our bodies by reducing cortisol levels, muscle tension, and demands on our cardiovascular system. All of that lowers heart rate and blood pressure. Another benefit. A third one, being outside can improve your mental health. Nature can help decrease your anxiety, as was mentioned. Anxiety levels can help lessen stress and feeling of anger. Additionally, you may find that you sleep better when you are regularly outside. Daily exposure to natural light helps regulate sleep-wake cycles. So that helps. Spending as much time as possible each day or a week in creation. And certainly, you know, Romans 1. Let's just read Romans 1, what Trish was mentioning about what being in creation does for us as well. Romans 1. Verses 19 and 20, Romans 1, verse 19, where it says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. How has God shown what can be known of him? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So that they are without excuse. Creation. Paul here reminds us that God's creation is lovely and marvelous in design. It does good things for our thinking. Going for a walk and just looking at creation around us can do so much for us. Science has made some amazing discoveries that just support more and more what the Bible says about creation. So it's good to, some days when we can, just slow down a little bit, go for a stroll, be outside, or just stand outside or sit outside and look at creation, whatever we can do. A seventh principle, again, let's turn to Luke 6, which I think supports this one. Luke 6, as far as achieving our full potential in life, Luke 6. And notice the statement here in verse 38, the words of Jesus Christ. Luke 6, verse 38, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And the way I've described this principle is simply this. As we are able, determine to practice at least one act of kindness every day that we live, as much as possible. Determined to practice an act of kindness. It may be an action, it may be a word, it may be something we've written, an act of kindness each day, much as possible. And kindness, when we do repeat an act of kindness, becomes a habit. And I think this is what Christ is referring to here in Luke 6:38, that it molds character within us that includes kindness. And that brings blessings back on us as well as we practice kindness. You know, there's a proverb, the Living Bible, Proverbs 19, verse 22. Proverbs 19, 22, read it in the Living Bible, which is quite interesting. The Living Bible says kindness makes a man or a person attractive. It's kindness that makes a person attractive. Proverbs 19, verse 22, especially in the Living Bible. So, as we are able, determine to practice an act of kindness each day. Any comments on that? Anybody want to add anything to that? Certainly would make the world nicer place. It's just mind-boggling. See the just random acts of evil that people are doing in cities and the world around us, in small towns, big cities, just unbelievable. You know, just acts of evil. As much as we can do acts of kindness, will be to our own benefit, for those around us, and bring blessings in return. Well, the last one that I want to focus on is simply this. Maintain an ongoing positive mental attitude. Maintain a positive mental attitude. Life is a joy and is filled with blessings from God. Certainly there are trials, there are stresses, but in those we try to keep our eyes on the kingdom of God. The principle in Philippians 4, verse 8, which you're all familiar with, does apply. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And there's a whole list of them. Philippians 4, verse 8, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good, of good report, meditate on these things. Think about these things. Anything praiseworthy." It helps us maintain a positive mental attitude and not be overwhelmed by the negative. Keep our eyes on the kingdom of God above all. We've all had times when nothing seems to be going well. We've all experienced those things. Nothing seems to be going well. Everything seems to be in the process of either being swept away or just not going well at all. And about the only thing we have to stand on is our faith in God. And those times will be ahead of us as well, when the only thing we really have to stand on is our faith in God. So it's so important that we're growing in faith in God at this time. Two important scriptures, Matthew 19, verse 29, in this light, Matthew 19 and verse 29, that we can take comfort in to help us focus on the positive. Matthew 19, verse 29, we've all done this one way or the other. Everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. We've all done that in one way or another. And there is that promise from God. And then Romans 8. Romans 8. And beginning here in verse 16. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That time will come. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs and together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and redemption of our body. We groan at times. We go through those stresses and trials, but we know what God has promised. The possibility and the promise of inheriting eternal life. So we live in an age that makes it challenging to maintain a positive mental attitude, but there are things we can focus on that can help us to do that. And primarily among them, the coming kingdom of God and our part in it. Any comments, sir, on that issue, on that principle, maintaining a positive attitude? It can be a challenge, but we can do that with God's help, and we put our faith and our trust in him. Well, these concepts and principles can help, I believe, can help us have more of the mind of Christ, a mind that is filled with hope and potential. And I think these principles can help us grow in the character of God, that God is fashioning in us steadily and all working towards achieving our full potential. That's what God has in mind, and that's what God, where God is leading us. So I hope it's helpful, gives you something to think about, again, to add to our preparation for Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, only 7 or 8 weeks away now, not long off. So thank you for your comments and your participation, and enjoy the remainder of the Sabbath.